Good morning, everybody. If you're out in the hall, come on in and join us in the house of the Lord. I'd like to open up with Psalm 91. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He is alone. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from the deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrow that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in the darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evil will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you, no plague will come near your home, for he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You will trample upon lions and cobras, and you will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. And the Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. Lamentations 3. I cry out, my most splendor is gone. Everything I hope for from the Lord is lost. Read all of Lamentations 3. It's good. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. And I say, we say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord and you want to know the Lord, repent, humble yourself, and ask for forgiveness, and start a new leaf. And it is good for people to submit at an early age to the yoke of his discipline. Let them sit alone in silence beneath the Lord's demands. Let them lie face down in the dust, for there may be hope at last. And let them turn the other cheek to those who strike them and accept the insults of their enemies. Father God, we come before you in prayer. We thank you, Lord God, for a new day. A new planting. Father God, we face many dangers in our lives and disappointments, letdowns. We get angry and frustrated, Lord. But we must receive and believe what he has written for us. He died on the cross that we may use the will. It was his will and heart's desire to go to the cross for us. And now we need to use that will that he has given us. Lord, we want to use that will. We want to make the decisions so that that will takes in effect, Lord God. All the plans you have for us, Lord, we want to hope in them, Lord. We don't want to think of the past. And Lord, we want to dwell on the living, and you are the living host, Lord God. So today, Lord, turn our murmuring and whimpering and crying and, oh, woe is me, our depression, whatever it is that we walked in with, shake the dust off your feet. And Lord God, we choose you and only you, because only you can heal us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Praise God. Hallelujah. He's in the room. I walked up here. You see, I don't have my phone with me or my Bible with me. Pastor asked for someone to do communion, and I said, if I can keep it simple. Oh, thank you, Pastor Rob. And, you know, it's just things that you see out in the world. Like, you know, some churches have healing services on special days. Every day should be a healing service. Every church service should be a healing service. Every church service should be a deliverance service. In every church service, we should feel the presence of God. We should be able to touch him, touch the hem of his garment. I just came up here with the Holy Spirit today, and I think that's enough. It's always enough. And for those of you who are in the Holy Spirit class, let's everybody be filled. Let's everybody be filled right now. Holy Spirit, come and fill every one of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord. Life is so complicated. I went yesterday from a bridal shower to a funeral. And that's how life is. It's complicated. I hope that everything I say today, Lord God, I pray that it makes the congregation joyful. I pray that it makes the congregation stronger. Lord, I pray that it's your words and not mine, that it makes sense, that it touches people specifically, Lord God, that your message goes forth. It's not a teaching today. It's a message, and let it be your message, Lord God. On the way here, we were listening to something on the radio, which was about, of all people, Lou Reed. Some of you may not have ever heard of him, but he's like an old rock and roll person from long ago, the 60s, the Velvet Underground. You've heard of the artist Andy Warhol. And they did things that were, you wouldn't hear in church, okay? And in this interview, somebody wrote a book about him. They were interviewing the author, and they were saying what a terrible person he was. He was mean. He was so mean. And people who worked with him all came out damaged. And he's like famous for it. But the thing he couldn't reconcile was the fact that the people who loved him, he was very beloved. But he was a heroin addict. He had other things that I'm not going to talk about because it's not really even appropriate to talk about here. But you know, people have written so many books about him and studied his life, and people with problems would identify with him to a morbid kind of way, you know. And we're morbidly curious about people, so. You know, we'll read stuff like that or talk about stuff like that. It's like a death thing, morbid. It's just, you know. And yet, Jesus would have been there for him at the end. And maybe he was. Maybe he was there for him at the end. We will, maybe someday we'll know. Doesn't really matter. But so many people have talked about him and written about him and maybe idolized him and stuff. And the people, like when I got out of high school and I was in art school and stuff, the people that I went to school with, because this was all like the Velvet Underground was an art thing. They, you know, what we do here in church would have been foolishness to them. And still today, you know, those who think they're wise believe that what we believe and what we do is foolishness. And it's, I don't know, it's of no worth, and we're believing something that's not even true. And even some young people today are there because they don't know. And it's really funny because I was saved when I was 19 years old, so I was in college. And a couple weeks ago, we had that discipleship class, and I don't remember what the question was exactly, but it was about how we, I don't know if it was whether we changed or how we changed or what was different about us after we were born again. And I remember Pastor Jan and Oz saying what they wrote down for their answer was they had purpose. That was the same thing I wrote down. And, you know, when you are born again, when you realize what that is, that you're starting all over again, you redirect your purpose because you have a purpose, you know, something of value. And it's not, I'm going to be this great businessman. This is my plan for the next 10 years. I'm going to be here, or I'm going to be there, or I'm going to be famous or a musician or whatever it is. But it's the purpose is glorifying God. And in the church, the purpose is community. It's church is a complicated thing. You know, we want to bring joy to each other. We want to help each other. And I guess the biggest overarching word I can think of is community, because we're all one, like a family helps each other out all the time. And I realize I'm meandering and wandering right now. But you have this purpose in your life, and suddenly that's what everything is about. It's what you, when you do something, you're worshiping God. When you make something, you're worshiping God. When you're with other people who are not believers and are testing you, you're worshiping God. It's like everything. It's your whole life is just, it revolves around one thing. You look for Jesus in situations. And with communion, it's like right now, and this is, maybe I'm totally meandering, it's not making sense, but I think there's a message somewhere, and I'm just letting the Holy Spirit guide me. When Jesus was at the Last Supper with his disciples, you know, that's where we're at right now in this meeting. We're sitting there at that table with Jesus, and we have our cup, and we have the body, you know, the bread. And Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And at the time, they didn't have, you know, the New Testament. They were living it. And they didn't know what was going to happen the next day. But they were together. It's like we were singing, Jesus is in the room right now. And when we remember him right now, we're having a meal with him. And it's not just all spiritual. It's not all just spiritual, but it's also practical, because we're having a meal with one another in this room. So we are the disciples. You know, we have to choose to be his disciples. We make that choice. We have purpose of being his disciple. And we take his body together. It seems mundane. Once a Christian told me that I was too Pollyanna, because I don't even remember the situation, but a sister in Christ told me that a long time ago. And in the sense that, well, you have too much, you think things are going to be so great and whatever, and you're too Pollyanna. Well, no. With Jesus, even in the struggles, we have joy. Even in the trials, we are able to survive. We're able to walk and to stand and to make it through, you know, the funerals, the hardships, the sicknesses, the everything that goes wrong, financial troubles, the abuse, the problems that we have, you know, individually, our own mental health, our own physical health. And so right now, Lord, I'm going to pray. I want us, when we take the body and blood, Lord, let us be in the room together with you, all sitting around at your table, Lord God. And as we take your body and blood, let us remember we do have the New Testament now, Lord God. So we have your death, we have your resurrection, and we have your ascension, Lord God. And your blood cleanses us from our sins. You did that for us. And it takes away our uncleanness and our sickness, Lord God. This is a healing service right now. And Lord, your body unites all of us. We're all eating the same bread at the same time. and you're uniting us, Lord God. And so wherever we're at in our walk, Lord, all imperfect, you can hear it in my voice because I don't have scripture in front of me and I'm meandering, but we're just ourselves, Lord God, in your presence. You're in the room. We need your body. We need your body desperately. That's all of us. And it's all of us eating the same bread. And we need your blood desperately all the time, Lord God, cleansing us and filling us and delivering us, Lord God. And so I pray that you would heal and deliver each and every one of us right now as we take this, and that you would fill us all with your Holy Spirit to a overflowing, Lord God, and that you would be lifted up in our lives, Lord, and that as we walk through the rest of the service and walk out afterwards, that we will carry you with us to the next communion, Lord God, and the next communion. So I thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Okay, let's get started with a word of prayer. Father, we come before your throne in Jesus' name. Thank you for everything you have accomplished today, everything you've said today, Lord God. Father, everything, Lord, you've imparted to us so far by the power of your Spirit, the power of your supper, Lord. And Father, we just want to conclude it with just an exhortation from the Word of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Whoops. All right. Okay, as you know from me, and of course Ann Bethel kind of followed along in my footsteps there, we both kind of have a similar pattern. When we read the word devotionally, and by reading the word devotionally, I mean we read it, we pray ourselves into that word we read, and we enter ourselves into that word, and we look for God to move according to his word. That's a devotional reading. It's not the same as a doctrinal reading where we're necessarily teaching things, although you're going to see teaching does emerge from that. But it's just this relationship we've had with the Word for the entire history of this church. When we began to pray into the Word, we learned how to pray into the Word. We learned to take the Word and use the Word as a springboard for prayer. You read a verse, you pray yourself into that verse. You ask for God to make that verse real in your life. You pray others into it. You pray that word over other people. And you're just asking the Lord to take the written word and to impart it to us in our experiences and our circumstances in Jesus' name. So the way I read the word devotion, you all know this, I've shared it a number of times. I will take a chapter, like in January, I'll take chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. And on January 1st, I'll pray into and read into and ask God to reveal Revelation 1, verse 1. On the 5th of January, Revelation 1, verse 5. On the 20th of January, Revelation 1, verse 20. And so I have been utilizing the book of Revelation, as I often do, in this year of 2026. So today is May the 3rd. So I started on Friday, May the 1st, looking at Revelation chapter 5. And again, I demonstrate how I do this, and I share out of it with us. But you will see that there are spiritual principles and teachings that emerge when you utilize the Word of God in a devotional manner like this. So if you look at Revelation 5 verse 1, we'll start this. And so I looked at 5:1 when I woke up on Friday. And 5:1 says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals." Now in the previous chapter, John sees the Lord. He sees the Lord God. He sees the Father. And the Father is seated on a throne, and John is carried up to heaven, and he sees this. And so when we get to 5 verse 1, he recognizes that God the Father is sitting on the throne, and he has a scroll written. And it's written inside, and it's written on the back, and it's sealed with seven seals. Now, you know, of course, we do need a little background in the Scripture, and our background in the Scripture helps us to understand what exactly is going on, even as we're praying into this. But the background to this is when, in that particular time in the Mediterranean world, a scroll that was written on the inside of the scroll and the back of the scroll and sealed with seven seals was normally a legal document. And oftentimes it's an inheritance document. In other words, a wealthy man leaves his will, and in his will, he writes it out, he works it out with his attorney, he works it out with people who understand the way inheritance laws work, and basically he leaves his estate to his heirs. And it's written there, and what legitimized that was that it had a seal on it. The document is written, it's written in the presence of a witness, and then it's sealed, and it remains sealed. If the seals are broken, it means the will has been tampered with. So the seals ensure that this is a legal document, and it was written by the lord of the estate, and this is how he's going to dispense of his estate when he dies. So there's something in here about inheritance. So when I looked at that on May the 1st, this Friday, I began to pray that day, Lord, reveal the inheritance that you have for your people. Reveal the inheritance that you have for your saints. Reveal the inheritance that you have in store for us. Because to receive that inheritance, the inheritance from the Lord, we become empowered to walk in his kingdom. The inheritance, it's got further background from the Old Testament. God's people, when they were coming out of Egypt, they were going into the promised land to take the land that God had promised them from centuries before, that had promised them before they'd even gone into slavery, that this was going to be their inheritance. And so the land represents our inheritance. Our land, of course, as believers under the new covenant, it's the kingdom of God. It's the blessings of the Lord. It's the promises of the Lord. It's the power of the Lord. It's the authority of the Lord. This is our inheritance in the Lord. This passage also has a further illustration in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. And all the nations of the earth, the great, mighty, powerful empires of the earth come before, again, the throne of the Lord. He's called the Ancient of Days in Romans. In Daniel 7, here in Revelation, he's simply called the Lord God. But we know it's the Father. Both of them are the picture of God the Father. And in Daniel 7, all the nations come before the throne of God, and what they are doing is they are asking, they are basically asking the Lord to give them their inheritance as nations. And by their inheritance, it's the authority to rule the world on God's behalf. God's kingdom, which the Lord gives to the church, which the Lord gives to his people, we may not understand the bigness of that, but it's the authority to rule the world for Jesus Christ. Now, the kind of power and authority that we have as the church to rule the world, it's not the same as political power. It's not the same as the United States has that kind of power. It's not the same kind of power that Russia has or that Iran has or that any nation that has these kind of world-aspiring domination views. We're going to make the whole world American, or we're going to make the whole world Russian, or we're going to make the whole world Shiite Muslim. You know, it's a different kind of power. We are the representatives of the one who is truly over the earth. That's Jesus. And his kingdom is the kingdom that's going to ultimately be there at the end. And it's a kingdom of peace. It's a kingdom of redemption. It's a kingdom of blessing. It's a kingdom of healing. It's a kingdom of the Holy Spirit. It's a kingdom that fosters community, not war and division. In other words, all the things that Pastor Cindy described when she was up here today. His kingdom is a completely different kingdom, but it is, make no mistake, we have political power, but it's not the same kind of political power that the nations of the world have. We don't, our authority is not in guns and bombs and tanks and the ability to control and the ability to dominate. Ours is in the ability to love. It's the ability to serve. It's the ability to lay down our lives. We're called to love God the Father. We're called to love God the Son and God the Spirit. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, and strength. We're to love our families. We're to love our neighbors. But Scripture goes even beyond that. Jesus, we're called to love our enemies. We defeat our enemies by converting them to Jesus Christ. And the church has this authority. And it's just like all those these empires that come before the Ancient of Days, they're like nations today. There's Babylon, and there's Persia, and there's Greece, and there's Rome. There are all these powerful empire, world-dominating systems that say, we can rule the world. We, as Babylonians, we'll make everybody Babylonian. As Persians, we'll make everybody Persian. As Greeks, we'll make everybody Greeks. As Rome, we'll make everybody Romans. As Americans, we'll make everybody Americans. Or as Chinese, we'll make everybody Chinese. But the Lord says, no, that's not what I want of my world. That's not how I run the universe. So in the middle of these four nations coming before the Lord, and it's a courtroom situation and asking God to grant them the authority to have the final say in human history. One like the Son of Man appears. Jesus comes. And Jesus comes, and God the Father gives him the inheritance. He gives him the authority. He gives him the land. And by giving him the land, what would be the equivalent of giving the land to Jesus? The whole world is given to him. The whole world is his inheritance, not just a single strip of land on the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea in the Middle East. It's the whole world. But what Jesus does then is, it says, he turns and he takes the kingdom that he's received from the Father and he gives it to the saints of the Most High. Now, it's really interesting because in chapter 5 of Revelation, that's when the first mention of the saints of the Most High is given. And it's a reenactment of what happened in Daniel 7. It's God the Father, he's got this inheritance. And it's the inheritance to have the final say in human history. And what's the final say in human history? Well, we're not going to make everybody like Babylon. Every one of those empires had their own genius, okay? Babylon, it was all, everything was invested in the ruler. The ruler was not only the king and the emperor, he was God. He was God incarnate on the earth, and he was worshipped. If you want to make everybody into Babylonians, well, just get a king that you worship as God. Now the Lord says, no, I don't want everybody to be Babylonians. That guy's not a king. He's just a human being. And of course, we know in the book of Daniel, he humbles King God Nebuchadnezzar and reminds him, you're not God, I am. So the Persians say, let's make everybody Persians. The Persians respected law. Law was higher than the king. Law was greater than the king. And if the king passed a law, the king couldn't annul that law. Once the law was the law, you had to serve that law. So if we all want to be Persians, then we're going to get some certain laws. We're going to follow those, and that's going to be the ultimate definition of what it means to be a Persian. Or it's like, no, I don't have people follow laws. You know, when Jesus came, we're set free from sin. We're set free from the devil. Do you know we're set free from law too? We're set free. We have a greater law that emerges out of a personal relationship with Jesus. It's the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. That's the law we're under. It's a relational law. It's Jesus comes to bring us life. And that's where our authority comes from. That's what we, That's what we as Christians, what we as Christians do is we actually are not following any biblical laws even. We're following the law of a relationship with Jesus. And the life that he gives, that determines what's righteous and what's unrighteous. If something's bringing life to me and it brings life to others, you're doing God's will. Life in God, redemption, healing, purpose, community, laying down your life for one another, faith, hope, love. Those are the laws we follow. So Father says, no, I don't want everybody to be Persians. And then the next is the Greeks, the Greek Empire. And the Greek Empire, it was philosophy. They had the greatest philosophy of life, how people can be wise and how people can live full, whole lives by following Greek philosophy. God says, no, I don't want everybody to be Greek. They don't need to follow a philosophy. They need to follow Jesus. They need to follow a person. So the Lord declares, no, that's null and void. Now Rome came and Rome was unique. Rome, if we want to say what's the closest empire from the Old Testament to America, it's Rome. Because what Rome did is they took a little bit from Babylon. They took a little bit. They thought the emperor was God, but they also thought laws were very important. And they lived their whole life by Greek philosophy. Greek philosophy was the way of the day for the Roman beast. Rome is this kind of this gathering together of all the best principles, you know, that have ever ruled humankind, putting it together and saying, we're the best, we're the greatest. The problem with Rome was, even though they did have a lot of good things about their philosophy, when you think your way of life is the best, what do you do to people who don't follow your way of life? Well, the benevolence of Rome crucifies you, because we're the best. We've got it down pat. We see it the right way. Nobody else sees it the right way. You don't agree with us? Go crucify him. And see, that's the problem with those of us. You know, some of us act like Babylon, human beings in our world today. Some of us act like Persia. Some of us act like Greece. And some of us act like Rome. And in the church, the danger of Rome is only what I see is the correct way. And I'll love you, and I'll take care of you, and I'll minister to you, and I'll bless you until you cross me, and then off with your heads. And Jesus says, God says, no, I don't want everybody to become a Roman either. But what does God want everybody to become? A follower of Jesus. And so this is the whole background to this scroll. Now, I know that. You know, I'm not saying everybody who would read that would know that. I've been studying this for a long time, many years. But when I saw that on May the 1st, I said, Jesus, reveal your covenant to us. Show us, give us our inheritance. Help us to understand what our inheritance is. Help us to understand that as Christians, we have, listen to me, church, more political authority than any nation on the earth. By political authority, that means to shape the world according to the politics of the kingdom. And by the way, Paul uses the term, we follow the politics of the kingdom. We follow the politics of heaven. He uses that exact wording in Philippians. But our authority is, we don't coerce people. We don't say, well, gosh, if you don't follow us, we're going to crucify you. Now, I mean, the Lord is dealing with that. That's way above my pay grade. He deals with people who don't follow him. He'll deal with that. My job, both the people that follow him and people who don't follow him, is to show them love. And the reason I do that is because somebody can be the most wicked, evil person in the world, but how do I know tomorrow that person doesn't give his or her heart to Jesus? So I treat people, all people, either as believers, those I know who are believers, or as potential believers. And I mean, that's not saying we're a fool and we're going to let people walk over us and step over us, but we use wisdom, but we still are called to love people. That's the politics of the kingdom. So I'm sitting there and I'm asking the Lord on May the 1st, reveal your inheritance to us, because there's that scroll. So then we come to Saturday, it's Saturday, right? Yep. Saturday is the 2nd. And Saturday says, and I saw a mighty angel, 5:2, proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Because you have to have somebody legally authorized to open that seal to disperse the terms of the inheritance. Who's worthy? But the word that jumped out to me was, who is worthy? Worthy. The worth of God is the basis upon which we worship God. Do you understand the word worship? The English word worship comes from an old English word, worth-ship. And worth-ship, what real worship is we consider someone worthy. We consider someone who has this great worth, this great value, this great is worthy of honor and praise and glory. And words of acclaim and esteem. So I prayed on May the 2nd, Lord, let me be a worshiper today. Let me see how worthy you are, Lord. Help us as a body of Christ to see how worthy you are, Lord. Help us, Lord. May we see your worth. And out of that, our great esteem for you, our great love for you, we will pour forth our worship unto you. Now, you can worship God because Scripture tells you to worship God. But you can also worship God because you've learned to know who he is. And when you see him the way he is, you become overwhelmed. That's what Pastor Cindy was talking about today. It's not rocket science. It's really simple. Do you really know the Lord? Do you really see him? Do you really understand him? Now, when I wake up on May the 2nd, if I'm going to ask myself that question, do you really know him? My answer is no. I knew him yesterday, but I want to know him more today. So my answer is always no. It's never. The day we come, do you really know him the way you need to? Oh, yes, I do. The day you think like that, you stop seeking to grow to know him. Don't we ever come to a place where we know the Lord enough? Well, let's see. We die and we live forever. What are we going to be doing forever? Learning to know the Lord better. So how long does it take to get to know the Lord to where you're in a good place and you can be satisfied? How? Forever. And forever begins today. Forever begins tomorrow. So here I am, and then I get to the 3rd this morning, and I wake up and I say, let me read this. Now, I can tell you that recently God is doing such incredible things in my life, and I'm also facing some of the most difficult things I've ever faced in my life, because here's how God works. The more you see him clearly, or the more clearly you see him, the more clearly you see yourself. It always works that way. People who don't see themselves clearly, and by the way, you know, as I have for years been evaluating people who want to be leaders. I mean, that's my job. I'm a leader, and my job as a leader is not simply to lead. It's to raise up other leaders, because number one, I'm not going to be here forever. Number two, I don't possess every gift that is necessary to raise this church up. Do you know who possesses the gifts to raise this church up? Every single person in the seats here. You have something that only you can add to this church. Pastor Oz can't even add that. Now, of course, Pastor Oz has things that you don't have either, and the other leaders are the same way. But the thing is that we are called to understand ourselves. See, that's my guideline for leadership. when I look at somebody and I know things about them that they don't know about themselves, that's not good. If I see things about them, both things that are good, gifts that they have, and see things that, boy, are hindering those gifts from coming forth, that's not good. You know, it's really interesting because people think I'm just sitting around, you know, criticizing people and looking for the bad things that are in their lives. Do you know that I had, this was years ago, and it was in the early phase of this church, and members of our congregation, when we planted, we were just busy building each other up. We knew that God had put us here with a goal, with purpose, with an objective, with tasks in front of us. And so we would just spend time building each other up. I prayed one time, and I gave a prophecy over a couple in the church. And they were older, they were mature couple, and I just could see the gifts that God wanted to minister through them. And I prophesied over them. And they, I don't know if it was that day or the next day, they come, we don't want to do that. We don't want that. I mean, it was a tremendous prophecy. I'm not going to give the prophecy because I don't want anybody to think I'm talking about them. They looked me in the eye and said, oh, we don't want that. And it wasn't that they didn't want it because like there was something wrong with it. It was just, oh no, that's not what are the goals for our life. And that was the thing. They had goals for their life. And I was trying to declare over them the goals for the Lord's life. It kind of like my head exploded when that happened. I thought, man, I wish God gave me a prophecy over them. I wish somebody would prophesy that over me to be able to perform the work of the gospel of the kingdom in the earth. So it isn't always just somebody's doing something wrong. Sometimes people, they just don't see who they are in Christ. They don't understand how God loves them. They don't understand how precious God's thoughts are to them. But it's absolutely necessary, because what I always understand is if you don't see the things that, and it's not usually that I see, that many other people around you are seeing, you're not really seeing the Lord. Because if you were really seeing the Lord, you'd be, oh, amen. Thank you, Jesus. And they would understand that those words are not words of condemnation, but those are words of removing roadblocks in their lives to cause them to have a straight path on what God wants them to do. So I'm struggling with a lot of things. God is moving powerfully among us. He's doing great things among us. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:7, he says, a great door of opportunity has been opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Again, the more we grow in the things of the Lord and the goodness of the Lord and the grace of the Lord, we start becoming a threat to the powers of darkness. We start becoming a threat to human beings, okay? We become a threat to the empire, so to speak. I mean, Jesus was a threat to a lot of people. He was a blessing to so many people, but he was a threat to other people who saw Jesus as encroaching on their authority. Or he was a threat to Jesus from their own purposes for their own lives. Remember the rich young ruler? He came and said, you know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? There's an inheritance issue. How do I inherit eternal life? And, you know, Jesus says, well, you keep the commandments. Oh, I kept all the commandments from my youth. So Jesus looks at him and he says, so you really want to know the answer to this? You think you've kept the commandments. And again, 10 commandments. What's the 10th commandment? You shall not covet. And covet means that I'm desirous of accumulating worldly goods. So he's rich. So Jesus says, okay, all right. If we really want to test this theory, he says, give all your money away, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Exit stage left for the young ruler. He didn't want to do what Jesus wanted him to do. It was too difficult because his view of what made life perfect was he was grateful to God for this wealth. He was thankful to the Lord. But in spite of thanking God for what many people would consider a great blessing, having wealth, he wasn't satisfied. How do I know if I'm going to inherit eternal life? And see, so what we always have to ask ourselves, this is a question every one of us needs to ask ourselves, what do I want most right now? And if the answer is anything other than to love the Lord God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, if there's something else that rivals that, be careful about that, because that might be your desires versus what the Lord has in store for you. Just be careful. Things can work out. You know, there are a lot of things in our lives that just they have to go through the work of Jesus' cross to get right in us, but that doesn't mean they're not right. We all desire to have a blessed family, to have a ministry in Christ, to be contented with the work of the Lord. We have all those desires. Everybody has those desires, but those desires always have to kind of go through the cross. They have to go through the cross to where the Lord purifies them to be exactly what he wants it. So for me, Pastor Cindy mentioned the seminar we had with Pastor Anthony on discipleship formation several Saturdays ago. And this is just to show you that, you know, I mean, when you get my age, you're our lives actually simplify the older we get, because when we're younger, we want a million things. We want everything. We want it all. But as you grow older, you recognize that a lot of things you wanted were really not that significant. We're really not that important. And you begin to cut down on desires, and your desires become very simple. Now, one of my greatest desires is to see every person that the Lord sends to us to be discipled in Jesus Christ. In order to be discipled, we all need to receive the healing that the Lord has for us. There is a mentality in the body of Christ that when you bring up issues where people need real-time healing, I don't want to talk about that. Jesus took care of all that. Quit bringing my past up. I don't want to deal with my past. Well, if your past is still affecting you today, you're going to have to deal with your past. And again, we live in a society that is so damaged, all right? We live in a world that's so damaged. We have now, with internet access, you know what we have? We have just right at our fingertips more things to instantly damage us. It is not a good thing. It's a good thing if you trust Jesus, but it's not a good thing when you're inundated, when you're just, you have all of this information, and the majority of it is what? Bad. It's bad information. Bad information sells. It's like, you kind of get tired of even just watching the news or looking at it on some kind of internet live stream connection. It's bad news sells. Why does bad news sell? Because people who are absorbed into death, into harm, into failure, are obsessed with death and harm and failure. People who recognize that the driving force of human history is Jesus, getting to know Jesus, getting to know the Father, getting to know the Spirit, receiving the healing of God, the grace of God, the righteousness of God, the Holy Spirit of God. If you're absorbed into that, that's what you're going to be obsessed with, seeing Jesus. So that's the battle we're going through. So Pastor Anthony was talking about one of the key segments of the day. And remember, we had like 4 hour-and-a-half sessions. There was a lot of information that was going forth. But a lot of it revolved around the parable of the sower and the seed. That was what he pretty much started out with, the parable of the sower and the seed. It's in Matthew 13. It's in Mark chapter 4. And the whole point, and Jesus said in Mark's version, he says, if you don't understand this parable, you don't understand any parables. And it's a parable, the sower is Jesus, the seed is the word of God, and he sows his seed into the soil to produce fruit. Three of the four soils quench the seed. You throw seed along the side of the path and the birds come and eat it up. It doesn't actually get in the ground. You sow it in the clay-based soil, which was very common in Palestine. You sow it. It looks like it's soil on the top, but there's hard clay underneath it. The roots don't penetrate. The plant dies. And then you sow it amongst the thorns or sow it amongst the weeds. Well, the thorns and the weeds are also competing in that ground for minerals, and you lose the seed. But then the good soil that the seed is planted in yields 30, 60, 100-fold fruit. And Pastor Anthony's perspective is that ultimately discipleship is about sowing God's word in a good soil. And his conclusion, the point he was making, is the same conclusion that I've had of that parable as I've taught it for years and years and years, is that my job as a pastor is to make sure you're good soil. There's good soil in your heart. That you become the good soil, which means we got to clear out the weeds and clear out the thorns and really get rid of the go deep when we're furrowing the ground and get rid of that clay and make sure that the seed isn't devoured by the birds. That's our job. And so for me as a pastor, when I see people, for whatever reason, fail to become good soil, those are the things that's like, whoa, we got to deal with this. We got to get everybody being good soil. So later on in the day, he had these prayer circles, and he had like four prayer circles. We took some time, we meditated before the Lord, and we had the names of, we were to put the names of four different people in those circles and then begin to pray regularly, to pray regularly for those people that they become good soil. So now everybody knows me. I had 10 names. There was not going to be any four. And the 10 names were all names of people that it's just my burden as a pastor for them to become the good soil. And I've been praying, as we're called to pray for the people in your circle every single day. Pray for them. And we've been doing that for a couple weeks now, praying for them. And I would say right now it's a little early to say that in every one of those 10, I've seen positive results of my prayer. In fact, I would probably tell you the majority of those 10, I haven't seen positive results yet. In fact, in some cases, I've seen people go further away from being the good soil since I started praying for them. Now, that's what I woke up to on May the 3rd. And so I'm like, okay, it's a struggle. My faith isn't shaken. My faith isn't going to stop me from praying for them. And I actually believe in my heart that God is going to work in every single one of those lives. I would have to say over the course of the years, praying for people to be good soil, very successful. Praying, ministering, counseling, mentoring, discipling, very successful. You have some times when it doesn't work out. And those are, they're few. But they're significantly painful. So I'm just dealing with this. I've on Friday I was reminding God's got an inheritance for us. I am walking in that inheritance. I'm going to get a hold of that inheritance. I'm going to walk in that inheritance. On Saturday I'm just rejoicing at no matter what would happen that day, I'd be back to, I'm worshiping you today, Lord. You're so awesome. You're so great. I would rehearse all the incredible things the Lord has done and is doing in my life. But it was, the weight on my shoulder was just kind of heavy by the time I went to sleep last night. By the time I got up this morning, I just felt the weight of 10 circles praying for people. Some I've known for many years. Some it's just been a short time, but they're all within what I would call the pastoral shape of my life. So I get, and I look at verse 3, Revelation 5, verse 3. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. There's the scroll. But there's nobody who is worthy to open the scroll. And then I need to do this because I've already done an email about this morning. I got to get to my emails. I'm going to my texts. Let's find emails. I'm going to read what I emailed somebody on this morning, because it was when I read that verse and I brought my situation to the Lord, I mean, the response from the Lord was amazing. I said, as I read Revelation 5:3 for myself this morning, and I was in the middle of finding myself struggling greatly with my own inability to move forward in terms of my own personal issues. I have personal issues going on too, as well as seeking unsuccessfully to move certain people forward as a pastor, certain people in the church forward. And I read this verse, I heard the Lord say, no man on heaven and earth could open these seals. And I heard the Lord say to me, there are things that are impossible for you to do. I heard the Lord say that. And then, and the thing where Ann comes in is Ann does her these prayers, and she's doing them every Sunday with me. So she'll do 5:3 this Sunday, and she finds six different verses, chapter 5, verse 3, in six different books, and put it together as a message, which I think is really cool. But before I read hers, the second thing that came to me, I thought of another 5, verse 3. Immediately, the Lord said, there are some things that you cannot do that are impossible for you to do. And I thought of Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. And the poor are the impoverished, the destitute, the broken, the forsaken, the hopeless, the powerless. And Jesus says, blessed. And I'm like, whoa, Lord, wait a second. I just heard you say there are things that are impossible for you. And now you're telling me I'm blessed because they're impossible for me. And the interesting thing was, of course, Anne, the second verse she did, as I went and I read her, what she shared this morning, was Matthew 5, verse 3. I said, okay, we're in some synchronicity here. I said, the next place I went was Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the impoverished in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. My mind raced ahead, and I saw the sealed document of inheritance. And if we peek a few verses ahead, John starts to weep because no one is able to release this inheritance. How are we going to survive if there's no one worthy? And the Lord says, there is somebody worthy, and it's nobody on the face of the earth. It's not anybody who's ever lived. It's not anybody who's alive now. And it's not going to be anybody who's going to be alive one day. And that is why we never look to human beings to meet some kind of need in us, to empower us in such a way that we don't need God, because that person does not exist. And what you've done is you've made that person into God. Now, the closest person in the world for me, she's not here, is Pastor Jan. I mean, if there was anybody, I said would do that. But see, the beauty of being married and living together is you rub shoulders a lot, and the rubbing the shoulders, it's pretty rough, and you ultimately say, she ain't God. And she looks at me and says, "You're darn straight, and you really aren't God." We can love. We can love. I love my wife above any love in the earth. I love my wife. God brought us together to be able to demonstrate something like that. But there are things that my wife cannot do for me, and there are things that, her husband cannot do for her. There are things that my children can't do for me. There are things that the pastors and leaders that I'm accountable can't do for me. There are things that my parents couldn't do for me. My siblings can't do for me. My brothers and sisters in Christ can't do for me. And so John's weeping, and then the voice says, "Why are you weeping?" And then he sees the Lamb. The Lamb is worthy to open the seals. And I continued, it says, "My mind raced ahead, and I saw in Revelation chapter 5 the sealed document of inheritance that only the Lamb could open. And the Lord responded a second time, after saying, 'Remember, there are things that are impossible for you to do.' Then the Lord said, 'But I open what you cannot.'" And my frustrations, my fears, my struggles with pastoring or dealing with my own marriage or dealing with my own family or just dealing with life, they disappeared because I realized, if God is for us, who can be against us? But this is a very important thing that we all must learn. And I continued, I said, it was very much a blessing to then read what you were sharing. This person was sharing some of the similar things. We need to see both the "I can" and the "I can't" that are in Christ. Yes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the "I can." But there are also, "But there are many I can't do anything in my own flesh" in Scripture. And we have to experience both. There's the "I can" and there's the "I can't." But the answer to the "I can't" is the same as the "I can." Jesus will take care of it. Jesus will do it. And when we need to come to grips with, there are some things we're never going to be able to do, and those are the things that only God can do. And what the Lord is at work at us in discipleship, it's not only blessing us and showing us how much He loves us and He's with us and He's for us, but also we have to understand that we are not God. That's so important in our walk because we think we're God. Fathers, I always hear, "I did everything I could for my wife. I did everything I could for my kids." Yeah, and what's the solution to that? "Well, my marriage isn't perfect. My kids are still kind of messed up." Well, that's because those are God things, and we have to allow God to do that. That was the whole point of Pastor Anthony coming here. He thought he could make up for the things that he had lost in his life, the things that he had lost in his father's life, in his relationship with his father. Well, he wasn't going to let his kids lose those things. Well, yes, he was going to let them lose those things because he couldn't do it. The issue wasn't so much between him and his human father. It was between him and his heavenly father. See, everything's really, it's not about, "Oh, this person let me down," or "This person's trying to steal this from me," or "This person betrayed me." No, that's not what life is all about. It's looking at it at the human level. It's not all about what people do to you. It's who is the Lord that you're serving. And you're serving a God who says, and the word I added here, he said, "But the Lord answers that nothing shall be impossible for God." And we really need to understand this. Saying, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," means exactly what it says. It doesn't say I can do all things. It doesn't mean that nothing's impossible for me. There are going to be a lot of things that are impossible for you. And that's the point. That's where you get worthship. You understand it's not just "I can't do it." Do you know why you can't do it? It's your own bleeping fault that you can't do it. Because of sin. Because we've embraced sin and there are consequences for sin. But you know why he's so worthy? Because he says, don't worry about it, son. Look to my son. Look to Jesus. Look to the Lamb. He's able to break the seals and release the inheritance. And I put on here the names that the Lord gave me for Pastor Anthony's prayer circles from the previous weekend seminar have turned out to be multiple impossible situations regarding those aforementioned certain members that I'm really realizing after just 2 weeks of praying for people, this is impossible. I can't do anything for the people. And that's why the Lord says, that's okay. It's all right. That's exactly what I want you to see. Is everything when God brings us to a place and we don't seem to be getting through, it's like something horrible and terrible that I've done? No, you're just a human being. You're not God. And the Lord is trying to show us that we're not God. And it's a blessed thing to be not God. When you're young and you have a handful of things that you're responsible for, it's easy to think you're God. But man, you start getting older. You know, this is the wonder of old age. I'm older. I have elderly parents I have to take care of. I've got adult children I've got to take care of who have grandchildren, my grandchildren, their children that I have to take care of. And oh my gosh, now my one of my granddaughters has her own children and its great-grandchildren, plus all the burdens of everybody at church, plus making sure that my wife is provided for. And it gets too big. It gets too big the older you get. If you still think you can take care of it all and you can control it all, well, I got news for you. Welcome to no one is worthy. Welcome to let God be true and all men liars. The result of several weeks for praying for them, not much. So I now look forward to the answer from the Lord, but I, the Lord, can do something. So let me finish reading Romans 5 or Revelation 5, and we'll call it a day. Let's just finish it, because you can pray these if you're praying one day at a time. You can still pray verse 4 tomorrow. But let's look at the end of the story now. And no one in heaven or on earth, 5 verse 3. Was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Why is he weeping loudly? Because he doesn't understand the Lord. He doesn't understand the Lord. This apostle who's been with Jesus all his life, he's probably in his 70s by now, and he still doesn't get it. He still doesn't understand. You ought to know by now, John, it's not up to you. It's up to the Lord. But remember, at this point in time, church tradition tells us he's the last of the 12 apostles left. The others have been martyred. Paul's been martyred. All his brothers and sisters have been martyred. He's the last of his kind. He's ready to go extinct, one of the original apostles of the Lamb. Now, the Lord's going to have apostles for the rest of history, but there were only 12 apostles of the Lamb who walked and talked and lived with the historical Jesus. Why are you weeping? And one of the elders said to me, this is one of those heavenly angelic beings are watching him weep, and they said, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, all the angelic beings, the throne, and in between that, and in between is where the Spirit of the Lord is. The seven spirits of God are there between the spiritual beings and the throne. He said, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God set out into all the earth. Now he says the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but when he looks, he doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb, and it's a lamb standing, but it's a lamb that had been slain. So it's a bloodied lamb that had been sacrificed, but it's standing. It's alive. but it has seven horns. It has seven eyes. The seven horns means it's really a ram, not a lamb. And actually, the correct terminology for the book of Revelation is the Ram of God. It's a different term that's used in the Gospels for the Lamb of God. One's an Amnos, one's an Arnion in the Greek. The ram was the one lamb that grew horns, and it protected the rest of the flock. This one has been through death, has come through life, has been a sacrifice to God, but it is a ram, and it is now going to protect God's people. It's standing. It's alive after it was dead. And this lamb went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Oh, yes, Oz, the inheritance from the lamb is that those people you're praying for in the prayer circles, you have authority to pray, and you have authority to make them into good soil. Thank you, Jesus. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll. No, I better say this. We do not have authority to force people into becoming good soil. You cannot force. You cannot nag. You cannot bitch people into being good soil, but you can pray them in. So shut the mouth as far as bullying and intimidation and anger and all those things. And I'm speaking to myself right here. I'm speaking to myself, and let the words be on your knees praying for that person. Okay, I had to say that because I just said, I better say that. We can pray people. We can't force people. We can't strong arm people. We can't intimidate people. We can't manipulate people. An immature ministry tries to do that. An immature ministry, you know what happens when you try to force and coerce and scream and holler people into righteousness? You actually make it worse because you drive them further away from the Lord when you do that. That's what the work of the flesh always does. And it's so important for us. And I've had to learn this. It's the same with your kids. It's the same with your grandkids. It's the same with your spouses. It's the same. It's the same with your neighbors. We have to learn how to pray people in, how to bless people in, how to serve people in, how to love people in. Loving your enemies, you know what that means? Serving your enemies. Can you imagine that? Serving your enemies? Oh my gosh. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, you redeemed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall exercise kingdom rule in the earth. Jesus did not force a single person into righteousness. He laid his life down for them to bring them into righteousness. He did something. He did it unto the Father, and then the Father saw it and blessed his efforts. Our efforts are to lay down our lives for people. That's biblical politics. See, it's easier, though, to just scream and holler at people and say, well, they're going to get it. They're not going to get it. You just drove them further away from the Lord by screaming and hollering at them. Then I looked and I heard around, I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb. Who is worthy? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. In chapter 4, it was to him who sits on the throne and the seven spirits around the throne. But we got to get Jesus in there. We got the Father, we got the Spirit. And in chapter 5, we get the Trinity in there. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. But Jesus was worthy. He said, because I live, you will live also. So when you find yourself, this is the conclusion of my message, and we'll pray. When you find yourself in a situation where everything you're trying to do is impossible, you know what you do? You pray and you worship and say, well, I guess I can't do this, Lord. I guess it's just up to you. And I guess this is a good thing. And we begin to see that with the Lord, everything is a good thing. When I can, that's a good thing. When I can't, that's a good thing. We don't like the I can't. Why? Because we want to be powerful and in control. Look at me, I'm somebody. And you know what the Lord says? You become somebody by becoming nobody. He that seeks to save his life will lose it. He that loses his life for my sake will save it. And you know when I always lose it? there's a double entendre. When I lose it, oh, my husband's losing it again. Dear God, help us. But when I lose it the right way, I can't do this, Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. You have come to the exact conclusion I want you. You mean I can't is the right conclusion? Oh, yes, it is. Because now, son, you can get your focus off your belly button and you can look to me. Get your focus out of looking at yourself in the mirror. Get your focus out of taking a selfie and just looking so cool. And you can look to me. I'm cool. I'm really cool, says the Lord. So, Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm declaring today, I'm going to pray for the 10 people that I have in my 10 prayer circles. Not going to name them, but you know who they are because I'm praying for them every day. And I take all those 10 people in the circle and I lift them up. I offer them up to you as the high priest would do an offering on the Day of Atonement for the entire people of God. Well, I'm lifting them up as my offering to you today and saying, Father, I can't do it. Thank you, Jesus, that you are going to do it. And continue to minister to every one of these souls and make them into good soil. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. Go to love and serve the Lord.